We'll be reading the entire chapter once more this morning. This is part six of the exegesis and preaching of Revelation chapter 15. Hear now God's word from the beginning. Then I saw another great and awesome sign in the heaven, for God's wrath was carried out in full through seven messengers, having the last seven plagues. I saw, as a crystal sea, mingled with fire, and the ones overcoming the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing on the crystal sea, having God's harps, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and awesome your works, Kyrie, the Almighty God, just and true your ways, King of the ages. Who shall not fear, Kyrie, and glorify your name, alone, holy? All the nations shall come and bow before you, your righteous acts be manifest." After this I looked, and the holy place in the tabernacle of testimony in the heaven was opened. And the seven messengers, having the seven plagues, came out of the holy place, clothed in pure white linen, and girding about the breast with golden girdles. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven messengers seven golden bowls, being full of the wrath of God, the one living into the ages of the ages. And the holy place was filled of smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and not one was enabled to enter into the holy place until the seven plagues of the seven messengers were finished. Since the reading now of God's word, thank you. Please be seated. That which the writer to the Hebrews had written to the churches a couple of years before St. John's revelation arrived at the churches is precisely what the Apostle John is seeing in the tabernacle itself. We heard that last week. The heavenly tabernacle is shown to John in the sign here. He's there. And it isn't the same as the reflection or the copy that was built by Moses in the desert. Although John's letter continuously refers back to the tabernacle in the desert and its Levitical priesthood, it's for the purpose of revealing the awesome changes that occurred with the coming of the Christ, the royal high priest in the latter days. God's tabernacle in the heaven has undergone vast changes from that of the pattern that was shown to Moses on Mount Sinai. There's no outer room in God's tabernacle in the heaven, for the high priest has already entered the Holy of Holies and ascended once through the veil into the presence of the Majesty on high. And he did so having taken on our flesh in the virgin birth. And he did so with the elect from the house of Jacob in him. And John sees them in the presence of glory above the firmament in this great and awesome sign. So, you see, the first room of the tabernacle that was built in the desert is obsolete. There's no more cyclical and repetitive priesthood. There is no more altar of sacrifice. There is no more bronze laver. There is no more lampstand, no more table of the presence, no more rituals, and there is no more blood. So it's now better, since the Son of Man has entered the Holy of Holies once, and in him the 144,000 who he came to seek and to save from the house of Jacob. And the new covenant is a better covenant, isn't it? Because the law of the sacrifices and the ceremonies in rituals is now old and obsolete. Since there is a royal high priest who is the fullness of the entire sacrificial and ceremonial law, he has kept and is keeping all those laws for us. And the new covenant is a better covenant, for now it includes us, Gentiles, and all the nations. The high priest has taken his place at the right of glory. He is, by the way, in throughout the scriptures, the strong right arm of God. And he did so in our flesh, and by engrafting into his body through rebirth, we tabernacle in the presence of the Lord of hosts. In him, we have access right into the presence of Almighty God through the partition in his body. He is our new tabernacle, and he makes continual intercession for us as our one and only royal high priest. The new tabernacle in Christ Jesus is a better tabernacle than the one in the desert. And our tabernacle is with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And where we are, wherever we are, there is our new tabernacle, the body of Christ, and we have direct access to our Father. There's the new tabernacle, there's the new heavens and the new earth, there's the new Jerusalem, and there is the church of our Lord Jesus Christ congregating on the first day of the week, remembering all that he has done and celebrating his great and awesome work. The congregating, the meeting together, the ecclesia for worship in the new tabernacle of the body of Christ is not to be neglected, according to the writer. But what John has shown here in our text is the first fruit of the resurrection of the Son of Man. The 144,000 are the entirety of those who Jesus came to seek and to save. They are the lost sheep of the house of Jacob, the ones of the promise. And they are shown to John because it was prophesied that the offspring of the 12 tribes in the desert would testify against them in the latter days. And as John sees them, they have ascended through the partition into the very presence of the Majesty on high in Christ, and they harp the song that was taught to their fathers by Moses. And the song is the witness to Almighty God of Israel's great harlotry. And the judge of all the earth hears the witness from his own word, and having heard the witness, the heat of his anger burns the entire firmament of the heavens, turning it all a fiery red. And the first fruit harp the song of the Lamb for his mighty work of salvation, not only for the salvation of the remnant of Israel, but for the inclusion of the Gentiles, the nations of Gentiles, to the end of the salvation of the world and the glory of the Father. And John sees the opening of the Holy of Holies in the heaven for the outpouring of the wrath of God for the nation that he had so richly blessed as his new paradise on earth, not only had shed the blood of the righteous all through its history, including the blood of the Son of God himself, but it had prostituted itself with all the idols of the surrounding nations. Now, at the time of this writing, it was the whore of the fourth great beast of world history. It had already claimed the name of the first beast of history. Now it had spread its legs to Rome. Fourth beast, as we heard previously, is the seed of the dragon, and God would use the dragon's own enmity and its own vengeance against God and his tabernacle to turn this fourth beast against its prostitute, Israel, and destroy her in a final effort to destroy the seed of the woman. What was to occur was a devastation like none that had happened since the flood, and one of such that would never happen again. For the burning heat of God's anger would burn all the way through to the depths of the abyss, according to the scripture in the last chapter. And all those remaining in the land, God's heaven and earth paradise called Israel, would perish in a flood of its own. Only this time they'd drown in the flood of their own blood, and the elements of their own covenantal existence melted in the heat of the anger of God. The sword of God, the burning heat of God, the flood of God, all in the text of the prophetic word, all through the older scripture. They're all seen and heard by John right here in the heavenly tabernacle. They're all persistent through the written word, and they are consistent with God's perception of Israel's latter days and the passing from existence of this heaven and earth land of milk and honey. Israel is perceived from the beginning as its own cosmic existence, a very special heaven and earth creation in the likeness of God's own heavenly tabernacle. But in its latter days, its mountains trembled and fled. Its stars fell from the sky. Its moon turned to blood. Its sun was darkened. Its vegetation destroyed by armor-bearing locust-like demons from below. This very special paradise of God, established by him, is a separate heaven and earth in the likeness of his original creation, was passing from existence in a way that was very much like the disintegration of the universe itself would be. The elements of its very being were disintegrating. The flooding, destruction of the world in the time of Noah was a foreshadowing. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in fire and brimstone is another, except neither of those were even a match for what God was about to do to this nation who refused to obey his covenant. What John is now shown, beginning here at verse 5 and continuing, is what was written there in verse 1. Then I saw another great and awesome sign in the heaven, for God's wrath was carried out in full through seven messengers having the seven last plagues. After seeing and hearing the harping of the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, John saw that the holy place, the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle of testimony in the heaven, was opened. Since there is no outer room in God's heavenly tabernacle, John sees the holy place. He sees the Holy of Holies. There is the location of the testimony, the shadow of which was the man-made Ark of the Covenant in the desert. And the Ark of the Covenant built by Moses, you remember, were the tablets of the Law of the Covenant, over which was the golden mercy seat and the four great living creatures, God's cherubim. What John sees here is the Holy of Holies, the tabernacle of the testimony, Word of God, over which are the mighty cherubim of God, and over it all is the majesty of Almighty God, the Ancient of Days. John writes here that it is the tabernacle of the testimony. It is the tabernacle of the Word of God, reflected in the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle in the desert. There in the text of Moses, it was called the Tabernacle of the Testimony. The ark held the very word of God. It was his covenant with his special creation, Israel. The tabernacle in the heaven, therefore, is called the Tabernacle of the Testimony. There is the word of God. There is his covenant, the testimony. The 144,000 harped a testimony before the judge of all creation. It was the witness that Israel had not kept his testimony, his word, his covenant. John sees and hears the witness. He sees the firmament of the creation turn fiery red then from the heat of God's anger. For he hears the words of his own covenant, you see. And now the holy place of the testimony of God opens right here in John's sight. The sign includes the opening of the tabernacle of the testimony for a purpose. It's a particular purpose. And that purpose is not to allow entrance. And the purpose isn't so John can see inside. He's already inside. And it wasn't for the purpose, as it was before, to pour out blessings. More about that in a few minutes. The purpose for the opening of the tabernacle of the testimony was to expose this harlot nation to the full and final wrath of God. It was his testimony. It was his word written now in the documents of Scripture. And his word is eternal in his tabernacle of testimony. His word stands forever according to the Scripture. And he doesn't change. His covenant with Israel is his word. And it included the sanctions against Israel should she break his covenant. That covenant also included the promise to Abraham and his son Isaac and his son Jacob that God would save Israel. And the proof of that salvation, right here in the sign to John, the 144,000 of the 12 tribes of Jacob are harping in the presence of Almighty God, the Lord of hosts, and they witness to him against all of those remaining on the land. They harp the testimony of God from the Song of Moses, which promises the horrific sanctions should Israel break his covenant. The tabernacle of the testimony. Testimony is the word of God. The tabernacle opens to expose the covenant nation to the testimony. His word won't return unto him void. It will be carried out in full. And the tabernacle of the testimony is closed to its return until it's carried out in full. Verse 8. The covenant nation will suffer the full exposure to the testimony, the word of God, as the tabernacle of testimony is opened. The elect of the 12 tribes, Israel, has been exodused from the land, much the same way as Israel was freed from Egypt. The final plagues now to come from the tabernacle of testimony being such the same as the plagues upon Egypt. The inundation about to come upon the land in the wrath of God being much the same as when the Egyptian armies went down in the flood in the sea. The sin of Israel being much the same as the sin of the Canaanites when God ordered their complete destruction, this special creation of God is now exposed to the testimony. The sign shown to John reveals the sanctions promised in God's word for breaking his covenant. You see, that testimony stands forever. It's now time for the full and final outpouring of the wrath of God, prompting the opening of the tabernacle of testimony. Now, as usual, there are a number of places in the written word which John and the churches would immediately remember upon receiving this letter and this sign. One of those would necessarily have to be the prophecy of Isaiah at what we now know as chapter 27. I'm going to read a few pertinent parts of that for you. Listen. Behold, Yahweh will strip the land bare and make it desolate. He will twist its surface and scatter its inhabitants. People and priests alike, servants and masters alike, female servants and mistresses alike, buyers and sellers alike, lenders and borrowers alike, creditors and debtors alike, everybody's the same. The land will be stripped completely bare and will be totally plundered, for Yahweh has spoken the word. The land mourns and withers. This creation wastes away and withers. The exalted people of the land waste away. The land is polluted with its inhabitants. They have transgressed teachings, overstepped decrees, broken God's everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse has consumed the land. Its inhabitants are guilty. The land's inhabitants will be burned. Only a few will survive. For the treacherous act treacherously, the treacherous deal treacherously. Terror, pit, and snare await you who dwell on the land. Whoever flees at the sound of terror will fall into a pit. Whoever escapes from the pit will be caught in a snare. Here it is. For the windows are opened in the heaven. The foundations of the land are shaken. The land is devastated. The land is split open and is violently shaken. The land will stagger like a drunkard, sway like a hut. The land's rebellion weighs heavily and it falls, never to rise again. On that day, Yahweh will lay a charge on the host of heaven above and on kings on the land and those in the land. They will be gathered together like prisoners in a pit. They'll be confined to a dungeon. Many days they'll be punished, and the moon will be put to shame, the sun disgraced, because Yahweh of hosts reigns as king on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. You see, in that passage, God's word, his testimony to Israel through the prophet Isaiah, about 700 BC, is a full prophetic rendering of what is shown to John here in the text. That's why it's so awesome. In it, there is prophesied the opening of the windows of heaven to expose the covenantal land to the sanctions of Yahweh's covenant. God's eternal word directly to Moses from the tabernacle in the heaven promised those sanctions. Right there in chapter 27, Isaiah, they are prophesied again from what Moses had said previously. The tabernacle in the heaven will be opened once again as it was to Israel in the desert. We'll be reading that in a minute. And Israel be fully exposed to what was told to them when Moses was there in God's heavenly tabernacle on Mount Sinai. I'm sure you heard when I read it that the language indicates a termination of this heaven and earth that God had created for himself, just as Moses had written. The decreation of God's paradise on earth, the land of milk and honey. Our Lord has used much of the same terminology. You remember when he was asked by his disciples, Matthew chapter 23 and 24, about the signs of his parousia. The shaking of heaven and earth. The mountains fleeing. The stars falling from the heavens. The lights of the sun and the moon extinguished, the plagues, similar to those plagues in Egypt, removing all of the blessings of Yahweh upon the land. Language, terminology, all there in the Isaiah passage, as it was in Moses. So too is the language about Israel's sin against God, and the great fear, and the flight from doom, and the pits and the snares for the heaven. The tabernacle of testimony, the heaven, was to be opened, and Israel is to experience now the full and final wrath of God. Now, as you see in your text, seven emissaries, messengers, dressed as emissaries, directly from the throne of the king, now appear from the testimony. That's where they come from. They come from the testimony, the Word of God. They are messengers of God's Word, remember? And one of the cherubs at the mercy seat, this is the fourth one now, three we saw in chapter 14, this is the fourth one. He provides, it provides each of these seven with a bowl, a chalice, if you will, filled with God's wrath. Seven messengers, seven final plagues, seven bowls of wrath. Please note that the seven messengers came forth from the testimony with the plagues. Let me say that again. The seven messengers, emissaries from before the king himself, come forth with the seven plagues. They were given the seven bowls, having been filled with the wrath of God. We've had a lot of encounters here in the Revelation with God's numerical perception of things. And that's always to be expected because God's perfections are revealed. He reveals his perfections in his speech. His word stands forever. Not only is there covenantal continuity from the front of his written word all the way to the end, but his language is consistent all the way through. And it's all revelatory of his person. And it's revelatory of his purpose. John says that he is the one living into the ages of the ages, and his person is the same, and his purpose is the same from beginning to end. John is shown what is now about to be, and it is shown to him in three sevens. See that? The tabernacle of the testimony opens, and seven messengers emerge from the testimony, the Word of God, and they have seven final plagues. The plagues come from the testimony itself, as we heard from Moses at the Exodus. And they are given seven bowls, having been filled with wrath. That's three sevens. Perfections of God's Word are awesome to behold. Here is qualitative and quantitative perfection. In God's perception, the three sevens constitute perfection in finality. It's now time for the conclusive resolution. And the seven messengers of God's word arising out of his testimony itself aren't permitted to return into the tabernacle of testimony until God's purpose is finished in full. God's word will not return unto him void. That's promised in the word, isn't it? The plagues that these messengers have as they come forth from the testimony are, of course, the plagues promised in God's word. They hearken back to the plagues upon Egypt, except now they are a perfect seven, and they are final. And, remarkably, it is the reverse of the opening of the heaven when Israel was constituted a nation, special nation. The opening of the heaven at that time, the first time, was for the purpose of pouring out blessings upon the tribes of Jacob in the desert of Sinai. After the plagues upon Egypt, after the baptismal flight through the sea on dry ground, the heavens were opened to provide for all of God's new nation's needs. There's one place in the scripture that provides us with that scenario succinctly, and that's in Psalm 78. I'm going to read certain portions of that for you, and then after that make the connections for you as the process is completely reversed here in John's sight. Listen to the words now of the psalmist as he relates what happened in the desert. He, God, established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, in order that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to his law. They forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. In the sight of their fathers, he performed wonders in the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zoan. He divided the sea and let them pass through it and made the water stand like a heap. In the daytime, he led them with a great cloud and all the night with the light of fire. He split rocks in the wilderness and gave them to drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock, causing waters to flow down like rivers. Yet they sinned all the more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They tested God in their heart, demanding the food that they craved. They spoke against God, saying, "Can God spread a table in the wilderness? He struck the rock so that water gushed out, streams overflowed, but can he also give bread and provide meat for his people?" Therefore, when Yahweh heard, he was full of wrath, and a fire was kindled against Jacob. His anger arose against Israel because they did not believe God, didn't trust his saving power. Yet, he commanded the heavens above and opened the doors of the heaven. Rained down on them manna to eat, gave them the grain of the heaven. Man ate of the bread from the messengers. He sent them food in abundance. He rained meat on them like dust, winged birds like the sand of the seas, caused them to fall in the midst of the camp and all around their dwellings. And they ate and were well filled, for he gave them what they craved. In spite of all this, they still sinned. Despite his wonders, they did not believe him. How often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. They tested God again and again, provoking the Holy One of Israel. They didn't remember his power or the day when he redeemed them from the foe, when he performed his signs in Egypt and his marvels in the field of Zoan. He turned their rivers to blood so that they couldn't drink of their streams. He sent among them swarms of flies which devoured them, frogs destroying them. He gave their crops to destroying locusts. He destroyed their vines with hail, their sycamores with frost. He gave over their cattle to the hail, their flocks to thunderbolts. He let loose on them his burning anger, wrath, indignation, and distress, a company of destroying messengers. He made a path for his anger. He didn't spare them from death, gave their lives over to the plagues. He struck down every firstborn in Egypt, the firstfruits of their strength in the tents of Ham. Then he led out his people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them in safety so that they were not afraid. On the other hand, the sea inundated their enemies, and he brought them into his holy land. Psalmist then goes on to speak of Israel's continued rebellion in spite of all these things, rebellion against Yahweh and his covenant. But in that magnificent psalm, we see the wonders, the mighty deeds of Yahweh in Zoan. The fields of Zoan, by the way, are the place where Israel was in captivity, where they did all that work with just straw and mud. They were in captivity there for a very long period of time. Then come the plagues upon Egypt by a company of destroying messengers. And God's leading his flock into the desert, where he opens the tabernacle in the heaven to give them everything that they wanted, all that they craved. He opened the tabernacle in the heaven to give all of it to them. According to the psalmist, emissaries were sent from the glory cloud tabernacle in the heaven to bring them manna and to send them meat right to their doorsteps. But in our text here in the Revelation, where it said that the heavenly tabernacle is opened, prophesied in Isaiah 27, and everything that the psalmist said is reversed here at the end of the age. Now, the tabernacle in the heaven is opened, and the perfect seven plagues are sent upon the land of Israel, not Egypt. The plagues are sent upon Israel, and the Gentiles are blessed with the promise of God. Truly an awesome sign here to John, isn't it? And verse 8 does nothing but heighten that awesomeness, as was alluded to before. For the fiery power and heated glory of the Lord of hosts fills the tabernacle now with smoke, as a company of special emissaries are sent out with the word of his power and not to pour out manna, not to pour out meat, but to pour out wrath. And none of the seven may return to the tabernacle of testimony until the full wrath of God is vented upon this harlot nation. We'll see that in the following chapters, of course. It is His word, you see. It is His spoken word that is sent now from an opened tabernacle of testimony. The messengers themselves are His testimony spoken previously to Moses and the prophets. It is His spoken word, and His word will never return to Him void. It will do everything for which He sent it. God add great blessing now to the reading, preaching of His word. Amen.